In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Father's Day, Juneteenth, Paul's declaration to the Galatians, Jesus' encounter with the Gerasene demoniac and the herd of pigs, and then another shooting. The tragedy at St. Stephen's Episcopal Church. It's almost too much to bear, isn't it? And how might all of those things fit together? Is there any connection, any thread? Is there any hope? Is there any grace? I didn't think I'd have to be preaching this sermon until very recently. So Father's Day, well, that's pretty simple. Happy Father's Day to all of the dads in the room. Today we celebrate the gift of fatherhood. We give thanks to all of the dads who have done their very best to love and nurture, support, help raise their children here and around the world. And I hope you all had a loving, nurturing dad. Now, there was a time, of course, when dads might have been trapped in the culture of the day that said that men couldn't be expressive with their emotions and their feelings. So maybe your dad was a little distant or maybe seemingly not fully loving. And of course, we all know that, sadly, there are some fathers who abandon their families and even worse, who abuse their wives and children. And I pray that that has not been the case for any of us, but if it has been, I pray for healing and forgiveness if that is possible. But bottom line, it's a cause for celebration. Juneteenth. Juneteenth may not be as familiar to us a celebration as Father's Day is. Short for June 19th. You probably know it marks the date when federal troops went into Texas and finally freed the slaves 2.5 years after the Emancipation Proclamation. Pretty stunning. So it's been a holiday, a day of celebration in the black community for many, many, many years. And now, thanks be to God, is going mainstream as a federal holiday. Even our own governor proclaimed it to be a state holiday. Thanks be to God. Slavery ending in 1865. Slavery is still a stain on our country, on our culture. And you know the really sad and shocking thing? The Episcopal Church was complicit in slavery. You know that. My own seminary, Virginia Theological Seminary, which is marking its 200th anniversary this coming year, was built largely by enslaved people. The Bishop of Virginia owned slaves. Many of the early faculty at VTS owned black people. It's just incomprehensible, but it's the truth. Proud of my seminary. You know, they have a big program underway. They are literally identifying and have identified living descendants of those people who helped build the seminary involuntarily and without compensation 200 years ago. And they are providing what some people call reparations. But we're still a long way from fully overcoming that blight on our history. And then we have Paul's letter to the people in Galatia, where he proclaims those famous words that I love. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Well, theologically, that's true. You know, God doesn't discriminate. God loves each and every one of God's children equally, male, female, straight, gay, black, white, brown, whatever. People of faith, people of no faith. What did those enslaved people who probably knew their Bible pretty well, who were building BTS 200 years ago, think about that? What did the Bishop of Virginia and the priest/faculty members of BTS think about it? Well, somehow they managed to, justify it. What did any slave think about it? What did black Americans who suffered under Jim Crow for years think about that? What do women think about that? Probably some folks in this congregation today who are old enough to remember a time when women could not serve on the vestry of an Episcopal church, couldn't serve as an acolyte. Obviously couldn't be ordained. Well, thanks be to God, that has changed, although women who are priests still suffer from some inequality, shall we say. What do women who have suffered discrimination and inequality in the workplace think about that? What does anyone today still suffering from discrimination, inequality, injustice think when they compare what Paul tells us in the Bible with their experience in the world? Then we have Jesus, this fascinating story of Jesus and his encounter with the Gerasene demoniac and the herd of pigs. So Jesus and the disciples have just come across the Sea of Galilee in their boat, and what we don't know unless we flip back and read the previous passages is that Jesus has just calmed the fierce storm that was about to swamp the boat and kill them all, perhaps. So Luke demonstrates the power of God through Jesus Christ to even calm the storm. And now Luke shows the power of Jesus Christ to cast out demons, to cast out evil in the world. So Jesus gets off the boat, and here's this wild man, in our terms today, clearly probably schizophrenic, right? Naked. He's been living in the tombs. That means he is ritually defiled. That means that a devout Jew in his right mind wouldn't come near this guy But of course, Jesus is not in his right mind, thanks be to God. You know, actually, he's in the exactly right mind. And he realizes that this person is possessed. And he says, what is your name? Legion. You know what that means? A legion, a Roman legion, had between 4,000 and 6,000 soldiers. So this poor guy was possessed by between 4,000 to 6,000 demons. The real irony of this story is, guess who it is that recognizes that this is Jesus, the Son of God? The demons. The people, duh, are clueless as always, right? And then, well, the other thing that's kind of going on, so there's this herd of pigs. Well, a couple of things. Number one, even though this was an area inhabited by Gentiles, it's still part of the promised land, and so they were defiling. This was a very unholy thing for the people to have pigs in the promised land. And furthermore, pigs were often used by the Romans in their pagan sacrifices, so pigs became kind of a symbol, a metaphor for the corrupt pagan oppressors of the Roman Empire. And then the demons asked, they make a big mistake, right? They ask to be put into the pigs. Well, Jesus gladly obliges, and guess what? The herd of pigs runs down to the sea, and they drown, and according to the understanding of the day, demons would have drowned with them. So, you know, 4,000 to 6,000 demons, poof, gone, thanks be to God. And then the man, of course, is healed, and he becomes a disciple. Did you notice that? He is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Well, that's what disciples do. They sit at the feet of their master, their rabbi. And the guy begs Jesus to take him with him, and Jesus says, nope, I've got a more important mission for you. You are to go back to your home and spread the good news of what God has done for you. So this former wild man becomes the first evangelist to the Gentiles. So, what is the connection? Is there a connection? Where's the hope? Where's the grace? Well, here's what I think. This Jesus, this Son of God, this God incarnate, who has the power to calm the storm and who has the power to cast out demons, to do away with evil in the world, has the power to cast out the demons of abusive fathers, the demons of slavery, the demons of injustice and oppression, discrimination, and all of those terrible things that we still live with today. But there's a catch, right? It's always a catch. See, God isn't in the habit of waving a magic wand and making it all go away, stopping the shooting. The demon of insanity who would gun down innocent children and innocent parishioners, 75 and 80-year-old people, God calls on us. Whenever we reaffirm our baptismal promises, the baptismal covenant, when we promise to seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbor as ourself, when we promise to strive for justice and peace and respect the dignity of every human being, we are committing ourselves to carry out Paul's admonition that not yet fully lived into statement about all of us being equal under God, right? That God is calling upon each and every one to be God's instrument of healing and peace and love. Did you notice that line? that we just sang a minute ago. It's one of my favorite hymns, In Christ There Is No East or West. Perfect for this, particularly for this epistle. Well, it says, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide world, whole wide earth. One great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. Well, sometimes it doesn't seem like it, does it? But you know who it's up to make that a reality? You and me. Nobody else. You and me and Christians around the world, people of faith, people of no faith. God calls upon each and every one of us to turn the nightmares of this world into God's dreams for this world. May it be so. Amen.